Hello, and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In this Sunday's sermon, we have a sermon about a church with purpose, how the church is to have a purpose about itself, and the ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. However, there are some means in which we accomplish that. And so with that, we see three purposes of the church from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The first one is a church of the living God. The second is a church of the truth, and the third is a church of the message. Excuse me. These three things are what our churches should be about. And with that, just to give you a heads up about the 25-minute mark, or just over the 25-minute mark, my mic died. However, we have a great sound guy, and he got the audio back up through the pulpit mic. So keep listening through that short little pause. You will eventually get to me speaking again. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. And if you have any questions about the gospel or any about Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks. Have a blessed week. Thank you, Keith. Sorry, I must have turned it off earlier. Thank you, Keith, for leading us in worship today. With Marty not here, we'll have to give you a gift or something. I don't know, you know. But, yeah, isn't it great? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. We're actually going to be reading of a small hymn in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 today. And this was the story. This was the song of the early church. And ultimately, this should be the story and the song of even our church today. We'll get to that point here soon, but isn't it great to be here, to worship our Lord and Savior together as a church family? And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning. We just praise you so much, Lord. We pray that we just give you praise and give you honor and give you glory this morning, Lord. Help us to worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you will just clear our mind of all distractions, Lord. Help us to focus on you, your word, your truth, your message, Lord. Help us to open our eyes and hearts and ears to see, hear, and receive your word, Lord. And God, I just pray that you will lead us today, Lord, that you are here with us today, Lord. And God, I just pray that you just speak through me, Lord. That you, I'm just a mouthpiece for your word, Lord. God, I pray that I preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. And help us see that as a church, we have a purpose to glorify you. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What is our purpose here on this earth? What is our purpose as human beings on this earth? What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of our church, of this church? You see, purpose drives people. You tell a kid that they will get a reward for doing something, and what do? It drives them to do whatever the task is to get the reward. They have a purpose for doing it. For adults, they may find purpose in being a good parent or achieving a special position at a job. And because of this, because of that purpose, they will wake up early. They will work hard. They will do everything they can to get that job or to be a good parent because that is their purpose. They want to achieve that. The same thing happens in sports, for example. The purpose to win the Super Bowl, the World Series, the championship, that's the whole goal, is it not? It's the purpose. And all the athletes, all the coaches, and everyone else that is involved is driven to work hard, to practice, to do everything they can to get to the Super Bowl and win. That is their purpose. Purpose drives people. Purpose drives the church. And for the church, for our church, this must be the thing in which drives us to be a healthy church, to be a church that brings glory to Christ. Because when we have purpose, when we have a goal, it should drive us as a church to do everything we can to accomplish that purpose. So what is our purpose as believers? Ultimately, our purpose as believers on this earth, as people on this earth, is to glorify God, is to bring Him glory and Him alone glory, worshiping Him and helping others to worship Him. That is our purpose. And if people are what makes up the church, then that means the purpose of the church is ultimately also to bring glory to God. It means that we must glorify God in everything that we do here. It means that as a church, we reflect glory back to God, because He deserves it all. Church, this is the ultimate purpose that we have as a church. And we must determine the means of how we can accomplish that goal of bringing God glory. In our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul gives the church of Ephesus the means for accomplishing the purpose of bringing glory to God. However, again, the major purpose here is to glorify God. But today we're going to see three smaller purposes within that. And we're going to discuss those three purposes. So we're going to see three purposes of the church. Three purposes of the church. The first purpose of the church is that we are to be a church of the living God. I must have left out the word "the" there. We're supposed to be a church of the living God. The living God. In the middle of verse 15 here, we see this: which is the church of the living God. If you read through that in the middle there, which is the church of the living God. This first purpose that we have here, there's two things that I would like to bring to our attention. The first thing is that we are a household of God. So if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The word "household" here is a reference to the people in the house. For instance, when we refer to a household here, we don't refer to the house, do we? We refer to the people in the house. We refer to the family that lives in the house. They are the household. Therefore, for our church, the people in the church is the household of God. This building is just that. It is just a building. It is just a building. It's nothing more, nothing less. But the people who come together here in a common place to worship our God and Savior is the church. We, the people, are the church at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. The people of the church. The building is not. When reality is, and I hope and pray it never happens, but if something were to happen to this building here, us, the people, you know what we can still do? We can still go somewhere else and gather. Because we are the church. We are the church. We are the household of God. This building could be gone in an instant, but the church, the people, will remain. And that's because the church was never meant to be a building. It was meant to be people. Think of a book club, for example. A club that consists of a group of people with a common cause, and they meet every week or maybe every month or so. And every time that they meet together, they may meet at a different place. They meet here, meet there, they go somewhere else the next time. The reality is that they have no home, I guess you could say. They have no building that is a consistent place that they meet in. The club makes up the people, not the building. It is the people that make it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this: "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God."
You see, when we realize that the church is the people that gather together for the cause of worshiping our Savior, it changes things for us. It changes the way that we view each other. We no longer see each other as strangers and aliens, but we see each other as fellow citizens, as fellow members of the household of God. Because the reality is this, the church is a blended family, a family of people that come from all different parts of life, backgrounds, and this family has a family reunion every time we come together on Sunday morning, every time we meet together. And there is one thing that unites every one of us in this family, in this church. One thing that makes us no longer strangers, no longer aliens, and is the gospel. No matter our differences, whether it be age, whether it be gender, whether it be race, whether it be wealth, whether it be different hobbies, whether it be any other difference for that matter, we all have one thing in common as believers, and that is the gospel. And around that one common thing, we become a family. We become a church. A church that cares for each other. A church that loves each other. A church that wants to serve one another and do things together. And it's because we're a household of God, not a building. The second thing that we must remember is that we serve a living and active God. We serve a living God, a God that is not dead, but is very much alive and active. He is a God that is up and working and saving people's lives every day and night. And we must believe that. As a church, we must believe that. I believe that many of us will wholeheartedly say that God is alive, but I would wager that there are some here today wondering whether or not God is still active. Church, God is always active. We have a little children's book that we read to our daughter, and the title of it is, Does God Go on Vacation? God never goes on vacation. It's because He's a living and active God. He is literally holding the whole world in His hands. And the moment He stops holding the world together would be the moment we would all cease to exist. Because it is by His divine power that this world was created, and it is by His divine power that this world continues. Therefore, He is very much an active God. But not only that, God is still very much alive and active and saving people even today. We just have to believe it, play a part in it. Church, we believe in an eternal God. A God that existed before creation and a God that will continue into existence for future eternity. May we never forget that we serve an eternal God. A God who is alive and active. And may we always be thirsting for God. For the living God. As Psalm 42 verse 2 says. Church, one purpose of why we exist is for us to be a church that puts on the display of the living God. Because we are the only ones that believe in a living God. You think of many other traditions and religions. Most of them, if not all of their gods, are dead. But we serve a living God, an active God. And we should live like that every day by praising Him, serving Him, glorifying Him as a living and active God. The second purpose that we see here is that we are to be a church of the truth. A church of the truth. A church of the truth. If you look at verse 15 again, it says, If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Of the truth. The truth. Three things I would like to focus on here. The first is that we must understand what the truth is. So what is true? What does the word truth mean here? Well, if you remember in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that. This truth is ultimately the works of Jesus Christ. And the works of Jesus Christ is what? The gospel. Truth in this passage is the gospel. It is the gospel. When people are saved, they come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will see that He is the Savior they need. They will see that He is true to who He really is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 really captures this for us well. It says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Truth is the gospel, and truth is what was at stake in the Ephesian church. It's why Paul tells them to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. And that leads us to the second thing. We are, as a church, supposed to be a pillar of truth, a buttress of truth. The word buttress can be translated a few different ways, and many different translations have a different word here, because I don't think they truly understand what the word actually means in some ways. But the word simply can mean these few different things. It can be translated as support, as foundation, as protector, and buttress. All those different words, they all kind of come here together, but you see there's one thing in common. And it's they are to be a support of the gospel, of the truth. So what we end up having here as a church is that we are two different functions. One is that we are a pillar of the truth, and the other is that we are a support, a foundation, or a protector of the truth. And what we have when we put all this together is a church that has a responsibility. A responsibility to the truth. A responsibility to the gospel. How many of you have been down to Centennial Park here in Tennessee, in Nashville? Well, okay, just about most people here. Yeah, that's great. My wife and I and Auden, we went a few weeks back. It's probably been a month or so now. It's an incredible building, is it not? Did y'all know that thing was built in like the 1890s? I think that's right. It's a long time ago, and that thing is still standing. And there's probably a good reason that it's still standing, wouldn't you agree? It's because it's built on support, has a good foundation, it has a lot of pillars. And it coming down, if there was to be a nuke dropped here, I know where I'm going there. That place looks pretty secure, pretty safe, pretty stable, does it not? It looks very strong. You know, the Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, they actually had a temple there. It's called the Temple of Artemis. And Artemis was a goddess. And at this temple that they had built, it looked almost entirely identical to the Parthenon. Looked almost identical to it. Same structure, same layout. It's no longer there. They have remnants of it in the city of Ephesus. But it looks almost identical to the Parthenon that we have here in Nashville. And so what Paul is doing here is he's taking this picture of this temple, and he's saying that just as this temple is built, we as a church should be built in a way that we are securing the gospel, that we are holding to the gospel for truth, and we are being a pillar and support of the truth, of the gospel. And we are to hold that. We are to know that. And we are to hold it together and always believe it. The gospel is the gospel. It cannot be changed. It cannot be compromised. It cannot be watered down. And as a church, we must protect this gospel at all costs. And one way we can protect the name of the gospel is by proclaiming the gospel. Because when we proclaim the gospel, you know what we are doing? We're teaching those that have a wrong view of the gospel what the true gospel is. Verse 15, in some ways, serves as a mission for our church. It's the church's mission to be a pillar and support of the truth of the gospel. That is what we are to do. The third thing for us to recognize here is that we must be a church that conducts ourselves accordingly. And the reason why this is because of this. Truth. The gospel. For the Ephesian church, this was what was at stake for them. The truth was at stake. How many of you have ever been to a job or been a part of a job where everything was disorganized, everything was out of control, there was no structure, people were serving in places that weren't supposed to be serving in those places. It was just a mess. Did anything get accomplished? No, nothing good anyway. Nothing good gets accomplished. The Ephesian church was out of control. It was not organized. It was not functioning in the way that it was supposed to function. If you look back at the first three chapters, what do you see? You see they have teachers teaching different doctrines. They have people who aren't all about Jesus. They have people who don't believe that salvation is for all types of people. And in chapter 3, we see that they don't have qualified leaders serving in the offices that the church that are supposed to be serving there. This is a very dysfunctional church, is it not? They're out of control. Out of order. A church that wasn't conducting itself accordingly. A church that wasn't behaving. No one wants to be told to behave, right? But we have to, as a church, behave in a way, conduct ourselves accordingly. Because when we don't conduct ourselves accordingly, the gospel is at stake. The gospel is at stake. Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Church, the reason Paul is addressing all these issues in the first three chapters and even later chapters in the book is because the church was so out of order that it was preventing the gospel from going forward, from being proclaimed. When we have people in our church like the people in the Ephesian church, we are taking the gospel. We are literally taking the gospel, putting it on the floor, and squishing it like a bug. If we are not conducting ourselves accordingly as a church, it's really hard for the gospel to go forward because we're not being a pillar and a buttress of the truth. This is why it's so, so important for us to be a church that is biblically healthy. Because when we are a biblically healthy church, we will be a church of the living God. We will be a church of the truth. And we will be a church of the message, which is our third purpose that we have here. The third purpose that we have is that we are to be... I went one too far, I think. There we go. A church of the message. A church of the message. More specifically, a church of the message of Christ, which is the gospel. Which is the gospel. Read me in verse 16 here. It says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is considered a fragment of a hymn from the early church. This hymn would have been sung by many of the early church believers, and it has become a common confession among the early church. If you look at verse 16, it says, we confess. We confess. This was something that they confessed. They believed it. It was a confession in which united all the believers in the early church. It was a confession then, and is a confession even now that we should believe as a church. Because from this confession, we are able to see six truths of Christ. And these six truths of Christ are all things that we should confess and believe of Christ even now. And these six truths must also be the message of the church. The message that we preach. The first truth is that Christ appeared in the flesh. You don't want to think I'm crazy for how I found all these things. But the first truth is that literally, Christ appeared. He manifested himself in the flesh. And all this simply means is that he was incarnated. He was in heaven. He came down to earth, born of a virgin. He lived his life here on this earth. Just as me and you live this life. He was born just like we were. He was a baby just like we were. He was a teenager just like we were. He was a young adult just like we were. He was tempted just like we were. He lived his life just like any normal human being would live their life in this time. He had to become man. He had to be the God-man. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. But not only that, the second truth that we have is that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. And all this simply means is that Jesus was justified in His Spirit. Think of Jesus, whenever He died on the cross and He gave up the Spirit. He said, "It is finished." And what did He do? He breathed His last breath. In that moment, Jesus was justified. He had lived His perfect life. He was sinless. He did no wrongs. And in that moment, Jesus took on the sins of all the world because God saw Him as a just sacrifice for all the people, for all the world. The third thing that we have is, the third truth is simply that He was seen by angels. Where was Jesus before He came to earth? He was in heaven. He's with God. I'm sure He was seen by angels there. Think of Him time here on earth. There were many messengers, many angels that came and told people of Him. There was an angel at the tomb whenever He was resurrected. Now He's in heaven. He's still seen by angels. The fourth thing is that He's proclaimed among the nations. Think back to the Old Testament. All the prophets in the Old Testament, what did they do? They proclaimed Jesus even then. John the Baptist, what happened with John the Baptist? What did he do? He proclaimed Jesus, that the Son of God was coming, that the Messiah was coming. Jesus was here. What did Jesus do? He proclaimed Himself to everybody around Him. Jesus dies. Jesus goes to heaven. What happens in the book of Acts? Many of the men here that's been coming on Tuesday morning, what have you read? Peter, Stephen, and we'll eventually get to Paul, proclaiming Jesus among the nations. And even now as a church, this must be something we do, is proclaim Jesus among the nations. The fourth thing that we see here, the fifth thing, is that believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. When Jesus was here,
who else got scared? Whew, all right. I'm going to re-catch myself here, you know? I have no idea what that was. Nobody think of Dwight or do anything. He don't even know what that was, so it's okay. It happens, things happen, and we'll figure it out. But regardless, we must believe in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here, whenever He preached, people believed in Him. He had disciples. In Acts, we get the early church. And the early church, what happened? They were believing in Jesus. It started with a very little, 3,000, 5,000. It just kept increasing. He was believed on in the world. And the sixth thing is Jesus was taken up in glory. Jesus was taken up in glory. And you know what's going to happen to us who believe in Jesus Christ? One day we're going to be taken up in glory, just like He was. And these are six simple truths that the early church had as a confession. They were confessing these things. They believed these things wholeheartedly. And we as a church should have this confession as well. And for those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, let this be a moment for you to feel the Spirit drawing you to Jesus, to hear the calling of Jesus on your life, and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Take this moment and give your life to Jesus. Turn away from your sins, trust in Him by believing in Him and believing in the works of Christ. Believing that Jesus, the God-man, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a sacrificial death on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day was raised from the dead, overcoming death and sin. And now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who believe in Him. Believe in Jesus today. Make him the ruler of your heart. Make him the Lord and Savior of your life. Because your purpose in this life is ultimately to bring glory to God. And as an unbeliever, that is impossible. Because God cannot look upon you, because all he sees is sin and unrighteousness. And you cannot reflect glory back to God as an unbeliever. But as a believer, guess what? It is possible. Because of your reception of Jesus in your life, into your heart, he takes away all your sins. And God makes you righteous. He justifies you. He can look upon you. And you can reflect glory back to him. Trust in Jesus today. In our sermon today, we have seen three purposes of the church. Three purposes of the church. We've seen that we are to be a church of the living God, a church of the truth, and a church of the message. Now, the reality of all this is this. As I stated earlier, we the people make up the church. This building isn't the church. The people here, the believers who meet here at this location, make up the church. And that means something for us here today. It means that for us to be a church with the main purpose of glorifying God, it means that we all individually must be glorifying God in our lives. And for us to be a church that is of the living God, that is of the truth, and that is of the message, it means that we all must in our hearts truly believe in God as a living God, as an active God, thirsting and worshiping him daily in our lives. We must think of him as active and living. We must know the truth. As members of this church, we must know the truth of the gospel. Know that Christ was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. We must know that the gospel is, and we must proclaim it to all people around us. We ourselves, you, must be a pillar and buttress of the truth, of the gospel. How can we be a church if we as individuals don't know the message? The message of the truth, the message of the gospel. If we as individuals in this church know the message and proclaim the message, then we will be a church of the message. The spiritual health of this church is ultimately fully dependent on the spiritual health of the people inside it. For us to continue to become a healthy church, it means that we all, as believers, as members of this church, must continue to become spiritually stronger believers. And we do this ultimately by living with a purpose. And here's how we live this out. We live a purpose. And there's two ways that we can live a purpose. The first way that we can live a purpose is by worshiping God. Worshiping God. In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4, it says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in this sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. We must worship God. We must worship him. And in this first four verses here, there's five ways that we can worship God. We seek God, we thirst for God, we look up to God, we praise God, and we bless God. And when we do those five things, you know what's going to happen? We will live a life of worshiping God. We will worship God. Worship him in the spirit and truth. Worshiping him daily. The second way we can live this purpose out is by proclaiming truth. Proclaiming the truth to everybody. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 through 47. says this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is Jesus. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem and going out. I don't know what happened to the last verse there, but beginning from Jerusalem, proclaimed among all the nations. Church, we must live proclaiming the name of Jesus to all the nations, to all people. Because here's what happens when we proclaim the name of Jesus to everybody. God gets glory. We are living with purpose and we worship Him and we glorify Him. Because what happens when someone believes in Him? God gets glory. Whenever we proclaim the name of Jesus, He gets glory. He gets glory. And that is our purpose, to glorify Him. Let us be a church that proclaims the name of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so, so much this morning, Lord, for being the God who sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, help us to confess and believe that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a simple life here, a sinless life here on this earth, Lord. That He died on a cross, a sacrificial death, that He was buried and that He rose again, Lord. We thank You so much for sending Jesus to us. Lord, help us be a church that glorifies You. Help us be a church of the living God. Help us be a church of the truth. Help us be a church of the message. Help us confess these six truths, Lord. Lord, we praise You so much. Help us to worship You. Help us to proclaim You as we go about our daily lives, Lord. God, we thank You so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.